from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the same way, what can separate us from the truth? And again, it's only we ourselves. If we're persecuted, we still can stand. If we're in danger, we still can stand in the truth. Whatever it is, we will be able to continue in the truth. And so, coming back then to 2 John, again, we continue on. And verse 3, the typical, I think we could say, grace, blessing in the beginning, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Why will these be with us? Because we stand in the truth, that truth that will be with us forever. And we go on down to verse 4, and he commends this lady and her children, whether that's the members of the church, whether that's her family. And it's interesting. Some of the commentators say, well, the fact that, you know, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth, that means that some of her children don't walk in the truth. Well, I think that's probably a little out of the way. If someone is in Atlanta and they meet some of our children, our daughter and our son that lives there, is that, and they say, well, we saw some of your children and they're doing great in the truth. Does that indicate that perhaps PAX in Franklin is not? No, it just, they met some of our children. But whatever it is, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth. And notice how many times truth has been mentioned already in these verses. As we receive commandment from the Father. And John says, I rejoiced greatly because I saw that your children were in the truth. And I can tell you, that is something that, a privilege that Dana and I have had through the years, to baptize people. And then when we come to see them again, to see that they're still in the truth. They're still faithful. And then you think, my labor was not in vain. And it's a great blessing. And that's, I think, the reference here. But again, some of your children walking in truth, just as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. And it's interesting that Jesus, this mimics, this mirrors what Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In 1 John as well, in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, John uses very, very, very similar language here. Chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is always already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. What is this new commandment? The same thing that it is in John, and the same thing it is in 1 John, it's the same. This is that new commandment, that we love one another. And you might wonder, why is there such an emphasis on loving one another? John hits that topic 3 or 4 times in 1 John. It's here. Jesus talks about it. Why would there be so much emphasis on that? Because, you know, sometimes we're not, well, I could say it this way. We're unlovely. We don't behave in a way that people would want to love us because of our behavior. And that is a fact. And I think if we look again here in 1 John, but now in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Verse 16, we'll start. By this we know love, because he, God, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's a pretty big order, to lay down our lives for the brethren. But he goes on to say in verse 17, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I think this is where it really gets tough, because oftentimes we have the idea that we want to do some big work for God. We want to show our love to everybody. I think that's what's so appealing about institutionalism, because we can help so many people. At least that's the idea. We can get our money together and we can do a big work for God. And John here reminds us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to die for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, I can do that. But when somebody comes to my door, one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, and they need something as simple as food or clothing, well, maybe I don't want to do that, because I'm so enamored of the big work that this is not enough. It's just not worth it. It's just so small. But he makes it very clear. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And obviously it doesn't. And so we need to remember that, yes, this is a very important thing, that we love one another. And brethren, let's continue in that. I think we all love one another. Let's continue in that. And then as we go back again to 2 John in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We walk according to his commandments. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to John 14, 15. Probably many of you have it memorized. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's worth memorizing. It's easy enough. And I think that helps people to see. That's what Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 4. If you love me, it's reversed. But it's again, it's that same thought. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected, is mature in him. By this we know that we are in him. By this, by what? By the fact that we could keep his commandments. In chapter 5, verse 3, John again repeats, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I most often place the emphasis on the end of this verse. His commandments are not burdensome, which is true, which is important, which is good for us to remember. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If we love him, we will obey him. If we love him, we will do what he commands. And again, this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, he comes into another section here to warn them, to beware. And the heading in my Bible is beware of Antichrist deceivers. Okay, these are obviously false teachers with a false doctrine. And John warns him in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ, do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, these are not people from the denominations. Obviously, there weren't. These are not people of the world. These are Christians. And yet, they were teaching that Jesus really didn't come into the world in the flesh. And to us, I mean, that's just like, why would you do that? If you're a Christian, if you believe everything, why would you do that? And that's where the Gnosticism and asceticism, and I forget all the other isms, that kind of got stuck on the fact that the flesh is evil. That the flesh will sin. And that's true. We all sin, right? Paul talks about that in chapter 7. The good that I will to do, the good I want to do, I intend to do, that's not what I do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And it's more than one. It's intend. That's my will. That's my determination. And in the end, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer is, of course, Christ Jesus. So to us, that idea is why. But that was an idea that was coming up. The Gnosticism, probably the most prominent at the time. There were others. But again, this idea was, they taught that Jesus was only a spirit. Because after all, if he was in the flesh, he would have sinned. And we know he didn't. And when you think about that, and I don't think we have to go into this in great depth to see the fallacy of it. If Jesus didn't have a human body, what was raised from the dead? His spirit was not left in Hades. His body was there. If he didn't have a body, that's what's going to be raised. That's going to be resurrected, the body. If he didn't have a body, if he was just a spirit, would it be truthful to say that he was tempted in all points as we? And I think the answer is no, it wouldn't be true. So we understand. And it's interesting. And let's just look over to the Gospel of John again, to the very last part. When Jesus appears to the apostles again, he has to go to some length to prove to them that that he was indeed resurrected from the grave. He was not a ghost. And let's just notice here in verse 19 of chapter 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now he just appeared through the doors. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then they realized. He goes on to say, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So he shows them. Now Thomas, continuing to read there, in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus wanted them to know that he was indeed in the flesh. And so anyone who came to them who was teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh was a deceiver, was an antichrist. And so going back to 2 John, John pulls no punches. This is a deceiver and an antichrist against Christ. And therefore he goes on to say, "Look to yourselves, all of you, that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Be careful. Don't let others come and fool you." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, and there's going to be a little difference here. If you're reading the King James or the New King James, it says, "Whoever transgresses." If you're reading in any other version, it says, "Whoever goes onward or beyond." That's the idea of the word transgress here. There are two different words. One of them's a little stronger. In the newer, in one set of manuscripts that are used, it's one word. In the other, it's the other. But again, both of them have the same idea. And I prefer the "goes onward" and "goes beyond," because I think that makes it clear. Transgress, some people can be a little fuzzy. Transgress is to break the law. But I think particularly here, going beyond. And goes on to say, and in this, all of the translations are agreed, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Not only is this person or going beyond, but he's not abiding in the word of Christ, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, what does it mean to abide? It means to stay. It means to dwell. It's something very permanent. You don't abide here for a week. Abide is something that's more permanent than that. And so whoever transgresses and does not abide, does not stay, is not in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Does not have God. Now think about that for just a moment. You may remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, in speaking of the Gentiles, Paul says that you are without hope and without God in the world. If you don't have God, if you don't have a connection with God, His word is not in you, you don't have peace. You can't have peace. Because the only way our hearts can be at peace is when they're in God, in their peace with God. You can't have hope, because all hope, the eternal hope, is only in God. You have no one to rely on. And I think that's why so many people today, and I mean, it's always been the case, but it just has multiplied. Why so many people are committing, killing themselves. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Suicide. The word finally came to me. But why are so many committing suicide? Because they have no one to turn to. They're lonely. Maybe they have some disease, some terminal disease. Who can they turn to? No one. Men can't help them. If we're without God, we're in the most terrible situation there can be. And if we're not staying, if we're not abiding in the Word of God, guess who we're in? The devil. And that just puts it very, very clearly. So, brothers, sisters, if you're not strong in the gospel, you need to become. Because if you're not abiding in it, you're without hope and without God. And it goes on to say the opposite. You know, whoever transgresses and does not abide does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And I think really, obviously, in this context, this is particularly applying to those false teachers. It's true, period, across the board. But as we go into verse 10, he says, if anyone comes to you, and again, I think this is in reference particularly to the false teachers. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine that Jesus did come in the flesh, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Now, is this limited only to those who teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh? No, this is false teachers across the board. And apparently a lot of the commentators, they just don't like this verse. Because the very idea that the apostle would say, if anyone comes to you, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Well, that's just wrong. Hospitality, we need to love the sinner so we can bring him back. Well, there's some merit to that. But we're dealing with something perhaps a little different here. We're dealing with someone who is teaching false doctrine. We're not dealing with someone who's weak, who hasn't grown to the point yet, who has an error, but they are open to discuss it and to see it. We're dealing with people who have come in, false teachers. And as we read in 3 John, John commends Gaius because he received the brethren. Verse 5 of 3 John. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And he goes on to say, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. If we receive false teachers into our house and support them and give them the means to go forward, we are participating with them in their error. And that's the point here. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We have some friends, and I would say good friends, although we haven't seen them in a long time, who we got to know, got close to in St. Croix. And they were members. He was a missionary of the Christian church. And there were things that we shared in common doctrinally, but there are a lot of things we didn't. And if they came through and said, look, which because they were always on fundraising trips, and they said, look, we're going to be coming through your town, and we're going to be in Spring Hill, to make it something you would know. We're going to be in Spring Hill, and then we're going from Spring Hill, we're going up to Bowling Green. Could we spend the night with you and so on and so forth? And I would think, I feel like I would have to say no, because I know why they're doing this. If they say, can we meet you for a meal at a restaurant? That's a whole different ballgame. But if I'm going to support them, if you will, be in fellowship with them in one of these trips, then I don't feel like I could, because I don't want to participate. I don't want to greet them in that sense. And again, the idea of greeting is something, certainly, we'll talk about in just a moment. But you know, I think the idea is not here that, no, you can't come inside the house, but we can do whatever we want outside. That's not the point. And I mean, there are times, some years ago, Dana was in the house and she was discussing with some Jehovah's Witness ladies. And when it got to the point that they were saying, no, Jesus is a created being. No, Jesus is not God. Joe, no. She said, well, I'm sorry. You need to leave, because I'm not gonna participate with you in that. And I think that you have to, you know, there are things you have to do, but the point is, we cannot endorse, we cannot accept, we cannot put forward a false teacher. And when we accept them in our house and we invite everybody over to get to know them, and this is my good friend and brother, blah, 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 who's teaching false doctrine, that has no place. And I think probably there's also there a warning to some maybe who are not as well-versed. Babes in Christ, these teachers can be very deceptive. And sad to say, where do they go to teach their doctrine? And it's not in a church building. They go to the house of this one that they think might be receptive. They go over here to the house of this one. And if they're not received, well, then they go over here. It's all done very privately, all very secretly. So when at some point they have a group that's following them, that's the danger. And John warns these brethren as well as us that we cannot accept these people. And he goes on to say, nor greet him. And again, I think the greeting here is more than much more than it is in our culture. You go down the street today and you see people and you smile at them and you say, hi, how are you doing? When you say that, are you saying, hey, I endorse everything you're doing in your life? No, because you have no idea what most of them are doing in their life. Greeting back then was more than just that. And in this context, I think very clearly, it's much more than that. Let's go back to the Beatitudes, to Matthew chapter 5, because I think we have an example here of what greeting meant in those days. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. We're going to begin there. And this is in the context of love your enemies. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do not even the mafia people, guys, love their mother? No doubt. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And I think that's the idea here. This greeting is more than just, hey, how you doing? This is accepting them. This is receiving them, to welcome them, if you will. And so again, the idea of greet them, there is a purpose, there is a way that we should not greet people. But probably our most common everyday greetings, I don't think that's what we're talking about here. And so we come down to the final greeting of the letter in 2 John, verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. And I think the example today is, you know, you're texting with someone. They invite you to go eat with them somewhere. Okay, when are we going to do this? Well, Thursday's good for me. Is that good for you? And then you text back, yeah, that's great for me. What time? And this goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Oh, no, 4:00, I can't do it. You know what? That's the point that I usually say. Let me call you. Because we don't want to do that. And again, I think there's more than that here. But I think the apostle says, I want to see you. I want to be with you. That our joy may be full. And then the final thing is the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And I think the fact that her elect sister greets you probably is another indication that this is indeed a church, not a woman. I'm not sure that this would be